So praise be to God for that. All right, Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We're looking at verse 1. Spiritual tools for a carnal job. Spiritual tools for a carnal job. That's the title of the message today. You know, when I was a young kid and growing up, because it's just my sister and I, being the only boy, I dreaded those words on Saturday mornings or Friday night when my father would say, it's time to get the backyard cleaned up. And those words to me were like a death sentence, because our backyard was large and it was hilly. And so there's, you know, slopes. And what that meant to my dad was, it didn't just mean to cut the grass, but we would have wood piles here because they were campers and the dogs were in the kennel. So when he said he wanted the whole backyard finished up, that was a big job. I can remember as a kid going into the backyard, and we had a garage. We eventually got a shed, but we'd go outside and you'd walk out the back garage door, and to my left was a large deck that we had put in. And around that deck were flower beds with railroad ties all around them, full of marigolds. And if you know anything about marigolds, you can't kill them. You can't do anything. They just keep on coming back, all different colored marigolds. And in my mind, they stunk. I don't know. But they were just all around. And so you walked around that, and then you got to this other, probably about a 10 by 12 section of flower bed that my parents put out, and they had spearmint in it and marigolds all over and all kinds of other despicable plants that I didn't like over there and mulched out. And then you go a little bit further over this way, and because somebody thought it was a good idea, I don't know who, that on both sides of us, we had no fence, but my neighbor had a fence here, and my neighbor had a fence on this side, and the neighbor behind us had a pool and a fence here. And so that meant a whole bunch of weed eating and trimming that had to be done. And then you'd go back into the yard and you'd walk back. We're talking about, for a city lot, it was big. It was almost an acre. You walk back behind the dog pens. And so that meant to my dad that you have to go in there and shovel the poop. And you'd have to put the straw in the and give them water and give them food and make sure that everything out there was good. When it got cold, they came in. But most of the time, our dogs lived outside. And so everything had to be right. The house and just everything had to be cleaned up. And so you take the hose and you pull it away from the house and take it out there and spray it down. And I mean, it was ridiculous. Behind the dog pen, we'd have these tarps on top of it, and, you know, it'd get the bird poop on it, so you'd have to spray it off. Behind that was all the wood stacked right there that week, because my dad always wanted the wood moved. It was never in the right spot. It seemed like every other week I had to move all of that wood to a different spot. And I'm like, why do I have to move it? He's like, I just don't like it right there. And here I am. Dad comes home from work, and he's sitting in his recliner watching the news, and little Bryson's out there working. I don't know where my sister was in any of this stuff. She didn't do jack. But I'm outside there, and I'm cleaning up, and I'm getting the wood and making sure the wood stack. And then there's this giant hill, literally this giant hill, our backyard going down, and it had to be mowed. And it wasn't the easiest thing to mow, because you had to go up and down, around, around. And I can remember, you know, it took a lot of different tools to do that backyard work. I had to have the mower, the weed eater, had to have the hedge trimmers. We had these large bushes in the backyard. I don't know what they're called, but those big green bushes that have to be shaped up all the time. And I had to go out there and trim those things and keep those things looking nice. Rakes, shovels, buckets, wheelbarrow, whatever tools I needed for the job, lots of stuff. And I can remember saying this, Dad, I can't find this. And my dad would always say this, use what you have. And he's like, I'm looking for a bucket to clean up all these marigold seeds, and I don't have a bucket. I'm 12 or 13. I can't drive anywhere. And I can remember like going inside and getting cups and just have to do this and take these, because he didn't want them on the deck and he didn't want them here. And I'm like, and I have to take all these things and they just replant themselves. I'm like, Dad, they're just gonna grow wherever they're planted anyway. What's the matter? But I can remember him just saying, use what you have. And Christian, sometimes we need to use what we have. We kind of are looking for new ways, new methods, new things, new opportunities, and we just need to use what you have. It came to my mind as we were having our fall family and friends day, you know, use what you have. We have this beautiful property and beautiful grounds, and it's flat, and it's like we last minute were like, you know what, let's get these bales of straw for an altar. And our associate pastor, Brother Brandon, is like, well, we could put it in my little trailer and make it a hay wagon ride. And I'm like, whatever, fine. And we take, use what you got. And that was like the highlight of the day for the kids. They were all over. We've got a little tractor. We're like, it's only going to go about 3 miles per hour. That's perfect. Take them out there. And it's not very hilly if we can keep them around on a track, flat. It's like, use what you got. Somebody gave us a tent, and we're like, hey, we'll use that. And then Sister Bev gave us some tent spikes so it wouldn't blow over. And that thing is still standing up, and drill it into the ground. We're like, use what you got. Just use what you have. We have this mobile sound system that we had when we planted the church in the school. And so we still have it. We never use it. We're like, let's set it up and we can do something outside. And you know, what I found out is that it doesn't take anything new. It doesn't take a whole bunch of money. It doesn't take a whole bunch of stuff. It just takes using what you got. It just takes using what you got. And then there's some times where you use some stuff that you don't have too. And I'll explain that in a moment. But Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. As Christians, man, we got a lot of carnal jobs. Preaching the gospel to the world is a carnal job because they're not saved. And so even though you're spiritual and what you're doing, the tools you're using are spiritual, it's falling upon the ears of carnal people, of worldly people who may or may not care. And you can't do, there's no amount of talking or persuading you can do to get somebody saved. It has to be a supernatural transaction that they, in their own understanding, decide that I believe, and as the grace of God falls upon them, that they accept that or reject that. You can talk, you can be very well in speech. Paul says, listen, I'm not eloquent at speech. It's nothing about me. He's like, what I do have and what I do, I preach Jesus. I preach Christ crucified, right? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, it's the power of God unto salvation. Listen, to the Greek and to the Jew, to everybody, it's not about what I say or who I am, but it's about the power that's in it and whether they will accept that power. Amen? That's what it's about. And so we see the story of Moses. We've used this, and pastors use it all the time because they're called into ministry and they make excuses like Moses. But I want to look at the spiritual tools for a carnal job. Moses is going to be given some spiritual tools for a carnal job. And God's just going to let him use what he has here. And then he's going to allow him to use what he doesn't have here. But they're going to use all of it for God's glory. And we're going to see that here in this story. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. You know why he says that? Now, he's not talking about necessarily Egypt just yet. He's talking about Israel. He's saying, my brothers won't believe me. He's saying, the people around me won't believe me. Because, listen, they're not going to believe and hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And they that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now, I want you to keep this in mind here. A lot of times this is misread or not read in context. When this is going on, he's not talking about the Egyptians believing him yet. He's talking about the Israelites believing that Moses has come to deliver them from the Egyptians, that they may believe this. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? And I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he come forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless the reading of the word, bless this service as we continue forth. Father, bless the ears that hear, that you would give them ears to hear today. Lord, that we leave out of this not just doers of the word or hearers of the word, but doers also. Father, we ask that you bless this time now in the name of Jesus. Amen. We notice here in these verses, first in verse 2, that God asked Moses what's in his hand, and he says a rod. It's a common tool that Moses had as a shepherd to use to help the sheep move along. And so this very common tool, God is going to supernaturally use it. He takes a common tool and makes it a spiritual tool for a carnal job. Why do I call it a carnal job? Because going to people who won't believe or going to people who don't want to hearken is a carnal job. Whether we like it or not, we live in a carnal world. Now, we are saved, and so we are not citizens of this world, but we are spiritual, and even though we are not of the world, we are in the world. And so the tools we have are spiritual tools, but they're fighting against, I realize they're fighting against spiritual forces and evilness and wicked places, but there are still carnal, physical realities that we're dealing against as well. And so he asked Moses, what do you have in your hand? He says, a rod. Number one, use what you have. A rod is just a common tool that we can use physically. Christian, listen, you have common tools, everyday tools that you can use in this carnal world, but you can use it as a spiritual tool. Think about your vehicle. Think about a car. It can become a spiritual tool as soon as you're willing to pick someone up and bring them to church. Listen, there are churches all around. We have a church van and churches all over that have buses. And you know what they're using? They're using a common tool that people use to take bus. More people are busing children to school in school buses than they are churches. But you can take an old school bus, turn it into a church bus, and as soon as you do that, it becomes a spiritual tool in a carnal world. Your body. Hey, listen, your body is failing, amen? As you get older, the more you realize how much your body is failing. But your body is a spiritual tool if you're saved in a carnal world. Even as your body's declining, you can use your body, your legs, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands to glorify God. We saw it Sunday. People were coming and using their hands and their legs to drop off pie or cake here or to take things into the oven here or to wash a dish there or to move a bale of straw there or to take something here. People were using their voices to sing to God. Listen, even your intelligence, the level of intelligence God has given you is an opportunity for you to use something that's a physical thing, but to use it for a spiritual thing. Listen, when Sister Bev or Sister Maddie sing, they talk in everyday language and they speak to people, but when they're up and singing before God, it becomes a spiritual tool to ignite the hearts of men, women, and children for the glory of God. It may be a common tool, but it becomes a spiritual tool. God can take your natural and make it supernatural. God can take things that you already have. Moses already had this rod. It's not a special rod. Moses didn't go out and find it. God didn't drop it down from heaven. He didn't do anything to it. He didn't start scratching away at it or add anything to it or take anything away. It was just this common rod, and God says, cast it on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. God says, okay, Moses, here's your physical hand. Moses has had these hands for 40 years. These are the same hands that killed an Egyptian. And God says, tuck it into your bosom. When you pull it out, it'll be leprous as snow. Now put it back in there and it will go away. These two signs shall the children of Israel see. If they don't believe the first sign, they'll believe the second sign. Listen, it's physical things. It's spiritual tools for a carnal job. Ephesians 6, you know these verses most likely, but even if you don't, I'm going to read them. I've come down to this conclusion that our greatest spiritual tools are our preaching and our prayers. It's our preaching and our prayers too. Moses was given this rod and was given this to go and preach into the ears of the children of Israel what God was about to do, to go and herald or hark. It's exactly what the word preacher means. So it's not for a pastor, but it's for a preacher. It's for someone who believes God to go out and tell people about God. But then you're going to see in a moment, we're going to speak about these prayers. But in our preaching and our prayers, these are the effective weapons that we have. We use what we have to get the job done. Sometimes you don't have the exact tool you need, but you have something that will get the job done. You say, you know what, it never fails around the church here. Somebody's looking for a knife, and you might not be able to find a knife, but you can find the tip of some scissors, and the scissors might get the job done. You might not be able to find a knife or some scissors, and you're like, give me something else that's sharp, and you find the point of something that's sharp. I just need a straight edge, and with all the construction and the remodels, it's happened so many times. We're like, I just need a straight edge, to the fact where it's now like every assistant pastor walks around with some kind of knife or box cutter. Right? But I'm telling you, use what you have. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Even though it's spiritual fight, it's still a carnal world that we're fighting in and against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. All of those are spiritual tools, because you have no truth without accepting the way and the truth and the life, without accepting the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Righteousness. You have no righteousness unless it's imputed by Jesus Christ. His imputed righteousness laid upon us. It's a spiritual tool. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have no weapon if you have no gospel of peace. Listen, we can't just lead people to doom. We are to be leading people to peace. We are leading them with the gospel, and so our preaching needs to prevail. Above all, taking the shield of faith. None of this works unless it's mingled with faith, unless you believe that your preaching and your prayer will get something done. I can't stand a preacher that preaches monotone, because it doesn't convince me that he believes what he's saying. I believe Jesus came to the cross and that he died to pay for your sin. Perhaps that convinces someone, but it doesn't do much for my faith. It doesn't make me believe that you believe it. When somebody's impassioned, now sometimes people are impassioned and they're bold-faced lying and they're up there. But I always say this, I'd rather you be passionate and be wrong than be right and not be passionate about it. I'd rather you be, man, you know what? My old basketball coach used to say, if you're going to make a mistake, make it 100 miles per hour. You just go on and plow through, amen? But we see this, above all, taking the shield of faith. We've got to have faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, not just some, all of them, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, your preaching. But then watch this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Hey, our preaching and our prayers are our greatest tools, and these are common tools every Christian has right now. It's just like the rod. You don't have to add anything to the preaching, because all you're preaching is the word of God. You better not add to the word of God. You better not take away from the word of God. So this rod, we call the Bible a sword, but in this instance, it's the rod. It's something that's already there that you already have. Millions of copies of the Bibles all over the world, but they're not to be used for a coaster. They're not to be used to prop up a leg on a chair. No, these are to be used to preach the word of God, because they are spiritual tools for a carnal job. Prayer. Prayer is something you have right now. As soon as you're saved, you're able to pray. Even if you can't pray eloquently, even if you can't pray loudly, even if you're not praying publicly, Jesus says, hey, listen, some of them like to go make these long-winded prayers and they're not doing anything. It's vain repetition. He'd rather you just go into your prayer closet and just say three words if they're in faith and if they're with reality. Your prayer and your preaching, you have them right now, as Moses had the rod right now, and now all you have to do is go and take them before the people. Before the carnal people that need to hear the preaching and to have the prayers made for them. I was thinking about this and using what you have. Babies are a great illustration of this. We're at this point in our church where there are a few babies that can't walk yet. Some of them can't crawl just yet, but they are amazing scooters. And they watch the other kids crawl and walk. Most of them are walking now, except for a couple. And they see these other kids, and they decide, you know what? I can't walk there, but let me use what I've got. And they get to the same toys and to the same snack time and to the same people by scooting across the floor. And they can do it pretty quickly. They get there just as fast as some of the walkers now. And they say, you know what? You know what those little babies determine in their mind? You know what? I can't maybe do what everybody else can do, but I can do something and I'm going to use what I've got. My legs might not be strong enough to walk yet. My arms might not be strong enough to hold me up and move me in crawling, but I can scoot and I can get myself there. Let me use what I got. You know what else I found out about those little sinners? Some of those little sinners can't talk yet. They can't form their words to a point where it's very clear to understand. So you know what they've decided? They've decided that they can get their parents or they can get people around them. They can get their attention by making the noises that they can make. And so they scream or they cry. They make a pouty face. And you know what they're doing? They're using what they got. They're using what they got to get what they want. Christian, we need to use what we have to get the glory to God. You say, oh, well, you know what? Our church isn't big enough. We don't have all the money. We don't have all the building. We don't have all the people. We don't have all this. Use what we got. Use what we've got to bring glory to God. We've got preaching, amen? It doesn't matter if you're in a church of 5,000 or a church of 50, the word of God is the word of God. And so we've got our preaching. Use the rod because it's a supernatural rod and preach the word of God. It doesn't matter if you're in a church of 20,000 or a church of 20, prayer works the same way. If you're born again, blood-bought Christians, you can pray to God and your prayers would be answered the same ways. And God might answer them in different ways, but the fact that God answers us at all is a miracle. Listen, we have to remember to use what we got. Oh, we don't have a big stage. Oh, we don't have all the musicians. Oh, we don't have all the land. Use what you got, and when you use what you got, you can give the same amount of glory to God as people that might have more than what you have. Amen. Then number two, use what you don't have. Pastor, what are you talking about? How can we use what we don't have? Look at verse 10, back in Exodus. Verse 10, use what you don't have. Moses says, Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses says, I'm not a good speaker. How can I go before all these people, these carnal people? How are they going to believe me? Whether it's a stutter, whether it's a stammer, whether it's a fat tongue, whether it's not being able to pronounce the words real well, he says, I can't do it. But you know what Moses is doing there? It's a prayer. He's talking to God. He said, oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. He's talking to God. You know, God will fill in where we lack. When you don't have it, use what you don't have. Watch this. Use what you don't have. God will give you what you need. You don't have it. Hey, listen, not everybody's going to be a great speaker. Not everybody's going to be able to have the physical ability to do this. Not everybody's going to be able to sing. Not everybody's going to be able to play an instrument. But watch this. God will put something in there for you. He will put something in there for you. Look at verses 14 through 16. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Moses had no idea that Aaron was coming, but God knew Aaron was on his way. When Moses is saying, God, I can't speak, I don't have that ability, God was saying, well, you don't need to, because I got somebody on the way, and he's going to be glad to see you. And so in verse 15, he says, but watch what God makes Moses do here. Moses says, I don't have the ability to speak, but God says, and you're going to speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with his mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do. Don't call what God has called supernatural, natural. Moses says, I can't speak. And God said, I already told you what you're going to go and speak. And so God doesn't let Moses off the hook. He says, Aaron's going to come and be your spokesman, but you got to speak to Aaron to tell him that. Isn't that just how God works? It's like, okay, I am not a good speaker. Okay, well, I've got somebody that's going to come and speak for you, but you got to speak to him to tell him what to speak. That's a lot to say, but that's what he does. Sometimes we try to take the easy way out. We're like, God, I can't do it. I don't have it. But do you know that at our weakest point, that's where God shows up? And God's not just getting you off the hook. God's not just saying, I'm going to do it for you. Watch, sometimes Christians say, God, I need you to do it. Well, I know whence my help cometh from. My help cometh from the Lord. But God uses us as vessels unto honor. Why? Because he wants us to have faith. If God just did everything for us, then there's no faith in that. There's no, that's a lack of faith. And so God says, you've got to believe that I have the ability to do this. So he says, Moses, Aaron's on his way, but you still have to act. Faith without works is dead. So you still have to believe that I'm able. So you're going to have to go speak to Aaron the things that I just spoke to you so that he can go speak these things to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel. And you're like, whoa, God still made him do it. And I believe that it's just like this. Yes, he helps us at our weakest points, but Christian, we have tried to take our hands off the wheel. It's actually a bad thing. It's actually not true biblically to say, Jesus, take the wheel. You can say, Jesus, I need you to help me. Jesus, I need you to go before. But you never let your hands off the wheel, because Jesus said, no, listen, you're the ones now here on this earth, the light of the world. You have to occupy till I come. I'm going to help you, but you got to drive. You are using spiritual tools in a carnal world. That you know what it's like? I know this. People that don't go to church on a regular basis but say they're safe. This is what it's like saying. It's like saying, well, I can worship by myself. I'm saved, but I don't have to show up to church. I'm saved, but I don't have to read my Bible. I'm saved, but I don't have to pray. I'm saved, but I know I'm saved. But listen, Jesus says, no, 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 no. And James says, no, 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 no. Your faith without your works is dead. Works don't save you, but once you have faith, there should be some works that show up. So then people misinterpret Romans 8 and 26 through 28. Well, God will be there for us. And I quote this verse, and it's true, but I want you to get it in context for a moment. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Notice the word helpeth, our weaknesses, okay? He helps when we're weak. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. When I don't have it, the Spirit has. But all he's talking about is prayer there. He's not talking he's going to do, because then you're charismatic if you believe the Spirit's going to make you do things that you don't have the ability to do. Then you think you can heal people. Then you think you can talk in an unknown tongue. And No. That's not what it says. He's helping you. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's not a tongue. That's a spiritual language that basically can't be interpreted into words. And he that, watch this, searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, not for your will. See, it's not the will, well, I'll let the Spirit take care of it and I'll just not do anything. It's not what it says. I'll let the Spirit take care of it. I'm just going to let God have it and I'm not going to do anything. No, it's a help, but you still have to go for it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now watch this. So, Pastor Bryson, how can you illustrate this? I can illustrate it very simply today. I have two very good preacher friends who both have speech impediments. And in their speech impediments, early in their lives and as they went into life, there were people who told them that might not be what you're supposed to do because you don't speak well enough and you can't be clear in your daily conversation. And both of these men, one's a pastor in a church, one pastored a church and is now working in a different ministry in Pennsylvania, but both of these men were kind of turned away and shunned by man, by carnal man, because of what their mouth couldn't do, because of what they didn't have. And they prayed, and God kept pecking and saying, no, this is what you're supposed to do. And I can only imagine, and in talking to them in their testimonies, you know, the Holy Spirit came alongside them, because nobody can be a pastor, nobody can be spiritual at all unless the Holy Spirit's guiding you, right? Unless you're yielding to it. But yielding to the Spirit, yield and stop are two different things, amen? If you can drive a vehicle and you've seen a yield doesn't mean you have to come to a complete stop. It just means pay attention in case somebody else is coming. Slow down a little bit and yield if somebody else is coming. Yield to the pedestrians. Yield to the Amish buggy if you're down in Bainbridge, Ohio. Yield to the horse barn up the street here on Wolf Creek. Yield and just wait. But then there's stop, which means completely stop and don't do nothing. The Bible says yield to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say stop. It doesn't say stop and let the Holy Spirit cross and do all the work. No, he's a helper. Jesus says he's a helper, he's a comforter. He's not the do-it-all for you. You still got to do some work. And so these men, God can help them, but they still have to be willing to say in faith that, God, I believe you. And no matter how much people might make fun of me or how scary this might be, or no matter how many people have told me no, I know that you've made my mouth a spiritual tool for a carnal job. And so these two young men are two of the best preachers I know. And in regular conversation, they might stutter and stammer and struggle to get words out. But then supernaturally, when they get onto a platform or when they get to talking about the Lord, supernaturally, even what they don't have with their physical mouth, God transforms that simple rod and turns it into an incredible force for his glory. And I've watched it. And I say, how can we be sitting at lunch and I can't understand you a lot of the time? Or I was sitting at lunch and there's a struggle to conversate with you, but you can get onto the platform and preach the word of God voraciously and powerfully, and everything works. You know why? Because God takes that mouth and he takes it and he makes it a spiritual mouth. The Holy Spirit helped, but guess what? They still have to get up there with their mouth and believe God every single time that when they open it, that they'll say, thus saith the word. That's faith, isn't it? And that's what it's like. Use what you don't have. Oh, God, I don't have the ability to do this. Oh, God, I struggle with this. Well, sometimes you have to use what you don't have. How do you do that? Pastor, how do I use what I don't have? Well, I just kind of illustrated with this. You know what? Let's just be honest. Some of us just don't have the health we used to have. Some of us just don't have the memory we used to have. Some of us just don't have the funds we used to have. But you know what? You don't have that. But could you pray? Could you look around and look for a proverbial errand, someone that, or something that God's sending to you and saying, you know what? I say this all the time, and I don't mean it to be, I don't want you to take this as to the church, but sometimes people say, well, I don't have any money to give to this. Is there an errand that you can sell to get the money to become a spiritual tool in a carnal world? I don't have the health to do this. Is there someone you could train up with the knowledge you have to teach them how to do what your legs no longer can do or what your eyes can no longer see? Think about it. Use what you don't have. Okay, I don't have it, but I can get some help. And I can bring them along, and they do have it. And they can help me. And even though I can't be the one that physically does it, there's somebody there that can help me spiritually give glory to God. Hey, there's coming a day, and I believe I'm 30, 40 years away from this day. I always think about those things. There's coming a day where I'm no longer physically capable of pastoring a church. It's going to happen. If the Lord tarries is coming and I live a natural life, there'll be a day where even if I feel good, there might be a day where when I get into my late 70s and early 80s where the attention and the time and the energy it takes to pastor a church, that I just don't have that ability anymore. Maybe my health has failed. Maybe I can't move around like I once could. Or maybe my eyes don't see or my ears don't hear. I don't know. I'm not there yet. But I know pastors who are in that situation or have been in that situation. Well, use what you don't have. I don't have that ability, but that's why we're constantly training young men. That's why we're constantly training up the next generation. That's why I'm constantly looking at even the little kids and saying, you know what, I don't want to put the Bryson call on them, but I better be real good to this young man, to this young lady, because we've got in our church young people that are going to be preachers and missionaries and preachers' wives and deacons. And so we better pay attention, because there's going to come a day where I don't have it. So I better be training up some people who do. So even when I can't see them, like Moses didn't know Aaron was coming, help is on the way. Number three, use it all for God's glory. Look back in verse 17. Use it all for God's glory. I want you to see how this was used for the glory of God. The church got right before they went into the world. Understand that. The biggest spiritual tool God has given us as a people in a carnal world is the institution called the church. You do realize that the church is a tool. You know how I know the church is a tool? I'm not going to get too deep into it, but there's something called fulfillment prophecy or fulfillment theology or replacement theology, where there are groups of Christians who believe that the Christian church has taken over the promises of Israel. Well, that's not true, because God never promised the Christian church a land, right? These physical promises. But God has made us a peculiar people. But what I'm getting to is this. The church is a tool because the church is only for a period of time. Churches only last for a period of time, right? I mean, this dispensation of time, that's what makes us largely different than a covenant theologist, is that we believe in premillennial dispensationalism, that we believe that God is dealing with the church in this period of time, and that someday we're raptured, and at that point in time, that Israel comes back onto the forefront. God's not got away with them. Romans chapter 11, read your Bible. He goes through this story about Elijah, how God says, I've left 7,000 faithful that have not bowed down to Baal and the prophets of Baal, right? When Elijah wants to die, he says, no, there's still a remnant. Right now, there's a remnant of faithful people out there in the end of Romans chapter 11, and so all Israel shall be saved, right? And so God's dealing with us in this period of time. But what am I saying here? Listen, the church is a tool right now. What is the church supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be going out and preaching the word of God to the glory of God that people would get saved. Because when the fullness of the Gentiles come, when the full number, there's coming a day where every Gentile that's ever going to be saved gets saved, and then that's it. Then we're raptured. The tribulation kicks in. And so we've got to be very careful because we are to be a tool. You know what my wife always says? She says, why do we have those tools? You don't even know how to use them. Because Harbor Freight had them on sale, dear. And you never know when I might need one. Can't have too many tools in the toolbox. And she'll go out there sometimes. She's like, do you even know what this one does? No. But I know somebody who does, you know? But you know what happened to the church and what's happening to the church is the church is a tool for the glory of God, but some of the tools don't want to work. And some of the tools we don't even know how to use because we haven't used them in so long. And some of the tools, they were all purchased and bought on the cross of Calvary and spiritual gifts, but some of us are seeing those tools and we lay them aside because we're just too lazy to use those tools. Hey, the tools that I do have, and I do know how to use, I use them. My wife wishes I wouldn't because I'm trying to fix things that I don't know how to fix, but I know what tool it takes, amen? But look back here in chapter 17, using it all for God's glory, or verse 17. And thou shalt take this rod. Notice he says this rod. It's not a special rod. It's not a new rod. It's the rod he always had. It's the one that Moses was carrying around before God ever told him that he was going to use this rod. Here's this rod. He's already thrown it on the ground. It's already taken up, been a serpent. He's already picked it up by his tail, and it became a rod again. So now Moses goes, this old simple natural rod that I have is a supernatural rod. He says, you're going to take this rod in thine hand, and wherewith thou shalt do signs. And anytime signs are done, they're always done to give God glory. They're always done to show how marvelous and miraculous God is. So he says, okay. Now skip over to verse 27. Now watch what he does. He takes that rod. He takes those two signs. Right before they do this, just so you know, Moses' sons get circumcised. This is going to be that sign that Abraham had been given. This is what's going to make us be a covenant sign to the people. And so Zipporah goes out and takes the sharp stones and cuts off the foreskin of her son, and they go for it. And so Moses comes here in verse 27, and here's what happens. Watch this. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words. See, he had to speak. He had to use. He's using what he has in the rod. He's using what he has in his own mouth, even though it wasn't eloquent. He has to go speak to Aaron. He told him all. He went out there, and he says, okay, Aaron, here's all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshipped. You know what happened right there, guys? The church got right before they went into the world. We worry so much about the world and what the world is doing that we often forget about what the church is not doing. But then watch how God gets glory. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. God would have never gotten any glory from the Exodus. He would have never gotten any glory from the plagues of Egypt if the Israelites had not been sanctified and separated, if the church hadn't got right. I realize I'm using that synonymously with Israel, but I'm using it as a principle and not as a doctrine. But understand this, church. We have a supernatural job to do. Salvation is supernatural. We can't buy it. We can't make it happen. And so we're taking these tools, we're taking these spiritual tools into a carnal world. And the reason why you have to take spiritual tools into a carnal world, to an unbelieving world, is because if we could get them saved without spiritual things, without supernatural things, we would have done it already. We would have saved every single one of our loved ones, every single one of our friends, every single person. We would have saved them, but we can't. So we have to take these supernatural tools into a carnal world. And watch what happens in chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, and that ye may know that I am the Lord. You know what God says? He says, I had to get you guys right. So see the progression? Moses, I got to get you right. I got to get you to understand that you got regular tools, but I'm making them spiritual tools. I got to make you understand that the people and the children of Israel won't believe because they're carnal. Let's be honest. They're carnal. They're not going to believe unless I show them these signs. And then once I show them these signs and they get right, they're going to worship me because they're going to glorify me. And then once they've glorified me, now you can go into Egypt, you and Aaron, and do these things. And Pharaoh is going to harden his heart, but he says, but I'm going to be magnified. Let me give you a little Bible history. I wish I had a Bible reader. And as they go on, Rahab the harlot in the lineage of Jesus, she says, it did burn us in our heart that what we heard that your God did back there at the Red Sea and the things that he did in the plagues of Egypt. And you say, how can you say, well, the children of Israel, they got right, but they're carnal, and they're, because they're just like the church, because just a few days later, they're turning their back on God. And they turn around, they go, God, we saw all these things you did. And we remember what it says. It says, and the children of Israel believed God. Then they spend 40 years not believing God. Now listen to me, church. Here's what I want you to get today. Every tool that we need to reach the lost and dying world, we already possess. We already have our rod. We already have our speaker. We already have the abilities. We already have, watch this. We say we already have the belief. We have the faith. That's all we need. All we need is the word of God, the prayers to God, and the faith that we believe that God will answer the prayers and the preaching of God. That's all the tools we need because they're spiritual tools. Faith is a supernatural act, friend. I want you to get this. Faith is a supernatural act. You didn't come to a place of believing without a supernatural act taking place. You were not able to believe God until you believe that you could be born again. Amen. Let me give it to you this way, and I'm finished. There are some dates in my life that I don't have to think about or have to stress hard to figure out what happened on that day. October 9th, 2004, I know that a pretty little girl walked down the aisle to a young man, and they were wed and holy matrimony. I know that in 1982, on February 23rd, that I was born. I know that in January 11th, 2006, that I had accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I was born again, baptized the same week. I know for 100% certain that God did a supernatural act, and that September the 9th of 2018, God started a church out of nothing and supernaturally gave us the ability to come forth. Now watch this. All those things were supernatural. I didn't have the ability to birth myself, and neither did my parents, by the way. I didn't have the ability to, you say, well, you got the ability to choose your wife and these things. No, let me just tell you, my marriage is one of the most supernatural things that's ever happened in the history of mankind, in my opinion, because there's no reason that we would have ever come together. We lived 18 minutes from each other our entire lives that have never met, and then at a certain place at a certain time, God said, you're going to come together, and right then and there, and it changed my eternity because my wife is the person that said, hey, you really ought to start going to church. thinking I was saved, but then going and getting saved and getting right. And she was the one that drugged me to church when I didn't like going to church and took my kids when they were little and I still wasn't going. Supernatural. Supernatural. I know that I can't do anything more than what I'm naturally able to do unless it becomes a spiritual tool. Hey, you know what? You know there's some things about you that you can use for carnal reasons. We have some people in our church that have great voices. Great voices. And some of them probably could have, maybe even did with spiritual things, but could have went on the road and sang or tried out for American Idol or done something with their voice, but it wouldn't have brought any glory to God. It was just a natural ability that God gave it to them. Listen, the rod was Moses' rod, but it came out of wood that God created. But when you take it and you mix it with faith, a supernatural act that you cannot produce and mix it with faith, then it becomes spiritual, and then you can use that spiritual supernatural against the carnal natural of the world. And what I've always understood about supernatural is the reason why it's supernatural is because it's more powerful than natural. Now hear me. And that's how you got saved. Your natural heart is disobedient. Your natural heart is wicked. Your natural heart is evil. Your natural heart is rebellious, and it wanted to fight God because your natural heart wants to be God. But one day the grace of God appeared around you and you accepted that grace and it became a supernatural. It overwhelmed the natural. And when it overwhelmed the natural, you became born again. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus took his natural physical body to the cross, and when he died, he died. But 3 days later, the supernatural God, which he is, rose him from the grave and overcame the natural death and made a supernatural way for life. That's why you can take spiritual tools into a carnal world and get supernatural results. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, I